The Palm Sunday event is a day full of contrasts. I see several contrasts in the passages that deal with this Palm Sunday event, and I'd like to consider with you this morning three contrasts in the Palm Sunday, in the triumphal entry event. The text for this morning is Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The first contrast I want to consider with you this morning is the contrast provided for us by a king riding on a colt. Why would Jesus select a colt? You know, of all the ways he could have entered into Jerusalem, he chose the colt. One of the reasons that he did this was because it fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. And we'll look at that in a minute. But it did fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. It also showed his humility. Jesus was a humble Savior. You know, this wasn't just just any old donkey, but it was the foal of a donkey. It was a colt, and one that had never been ridden on at that. We have to see the symbolism that is here. You know, we see Jesus as a humble Savior, not one who rides in power, at least not at this time, but one who rides in humility. You know, there's another time in Scripture when we see Jesus taking an equestrian ride. It's in Revelation. If you want to look there, it's in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. It's a little different picture of Jesus riding on a horse. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them. He treads the winepress of the fury. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's a bit of a contrast in itself, that here we see Jesus riding victoriously on this white horse, preparing for battle. Yet back in Matthew 21, we have a different picture of the Savior. He's on a borrowed colt, and one that has never been ridden. It's not much of a picture of a military king, is it? You know, the Jesus who rides in on the colt is the same Jesus on the white horse in Revelation. He's just fulfilling a different role at that time. So one of the reasons that Jesus chose a colt was that it pictured the kind of kingship that he was about. It's sort of his platform for office as he entered into the last weeks of his life, the last days of his life on earth. He would be the king that would be humble and be a servant. You know, regardless of how he's acknowledged, Jesus is the king. Regardless of whether or not men acknowledge him as the king that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This leads us to the next contrast I want to consider with you this morning. It's the contrast between the kind of king he was and the kind of king the people expected. Back in Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9 say, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!'" There's no question that the people were expecting a king. They had the prophecies from the Old Testament, and it's obvious that many in this crowd had studied them well. They were awaiting their king. They had cut these branches, and they were waving them at the donkey, waving them over his head as he rode by. This was a symbol of victory. Well, what victory did it symbol? Well, from their perspective, it was the victory that he would surely provide for them. The victory he would provide for them from the Roman rule. They were oppressed by the Roman government, and they were longing for the days of old when they were ruled by kings, and they felt they had strong leadership. And then the scriptures say they were placing their garments out in the road in front of him as he rode. This was a sign of full dedication. The people were dedicating themselves to the victorious king. We hear them shout, "Hosanna!" Hosanna means save us. The people saw Jesus as the one who would save them from their oppressors. It's true he would be the Savior, but not the kind of Savior that they were wanting. You know, they were connecting Jesus with the kings that they remembered, especially David. They kept saying, "Son of David," several times in this passage we see that. And we'll see it again in Zechariah and in Psalms in a bit. They were thinking of a king that would rule over them and protect them. And they had the Old Testament passages to back that up. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come. What they neglected to remember, though, about David was that David was only victorious as long as he had the power of God behind him. As long as it was God giving him the victory, David would stay victorious. It wasn't about David the king. You remember during that time of the kings, the people were demanding a king. And the prophets were saying, "No, a king is bad. The Lord is our leader." And so there's something similar that's happening here. They're longing for the days when they had a king. You know, they had taken this declaration from Psalm 118 when they were calling Jesus the Son of David. If you want to look back at that passage that Pastor Rick read for us this morning, in Psalm 118, starting in verse 22, it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. That means Psalm 118 is looking forward to the Messiah. And these people had this passage. They would read this passage in the synagogue. They knew it well. They knew it well enough that they were able to pull a piece of it out and to shout it out to Jesus as he rode by. But you know, there's a bit of incredible irony in this passage. I don't know if you caught it, but the very beginning of this section that I read starts, "The stone the builders has rejected has become the capstone." You see, the people had pulled a passage from the Old Testament and applied it to Jesus, and yet this very passage tells of their rejection of him. It's incredible irony. And later on, the very next day, after Jesus had gone in and cleansed the temple, and he was talking with the people in the temple, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there, that's when Jesus quoted this passage and said, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." I don't know if all the people in the room that day caught that, what he was saying. But he was telling them that, "You have rejected me, your Messiah. I came to provide you with leadership, to be your Savior, to be your Messiah, and you rejected me." What's amazing is how close the people were, how much truth they had. These people studied the Scriptures well, and yet they were so far away, many of them. You know, all four Gospels have this story of Palm Sunday. You can read it in Matthew, you can read it in Mark, you can read it in Luke, and in John. All four gospel writers have included the triumphal entry in their gospels. And all four of them, at one point or other, had connected that event on that day as being the prophecy, as being fulfilled prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. If you want to turn over there to Zechariah 9:9, I was reading this week and reminded that Isaiah, the prophet, has the most messianic prophecies of any Old Testament writer. Zechariah is second. He has the second most prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah. And so in Zechariah 9:9, we see what the people were expecting. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So that's what they were expecting. And we won't take the time to read it right now, but in the verses following, it tells about what they were actually... In the verses following, it tells about what they actually were expecting. In verse 9, it tells what they actually got on that particular day. This was the portion of the Scriptures that Jesus was fulfilling on that day. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about in prophecy, a lot of times it's like looking through a telescope and you have this field of view? And often in the Old Testament, when you read prophecy, the events out in the future, they all kind of look like they're one event. And yet there are several events, we know, because Jesus didn't fulfill all of the prophecies at that time, only some of them. And sometimes you can take one chapter or one verse even, and Jesus had fulfilled part of it while he was here and not the other part. And this is the case here. So in verse 9, we see what was actually fulfilled. Jesus came riding on a donkey, on a colt. They were hoping for all these things in verses 10 and following, when it talks about chariots and battle and war horses, bringing peace to the nations, ruling from sea to sea. Those things have not yet been fulfilled, have they? But that day is coming. That role of the Messiah is yet to come. You know, what the Jews didn't realize is that these prophecies wouldn't be fulfilled all at once. They were looking forward to the victorious Messiah, the Messiah who would lead them and protect them from other nations and the oppression that was around them. And you know, I have to, this just makes me wonder, and I have to ask myself, Do we do the same thing sometimes? Do we sort of split Jesus down the middle and celebrate one part of him but not another? Do we celebrate the Jesus that saves us from our troubles, but forget that he is also the Jesus that wants to lead us spiritually? The Jesus that wants us to obey and serve him. Do we call on him only when we're in trouble, but ditch him when he calls us to serve, to follow, to obey, and to suffer? Do we look for Jesus to be the leader of our theocracy? Do we look for him to bring back our Christian nation but neglect to share him with those who need a saving work of Jesus, those who need a spiritual Savior? You know, I heard Mike Lawson say once that Christianity never needed democracy in order to survive. In fact, you know, we might be able to make a pretty strong case that Christianity survives very well in very undemocratic environments. When you go around places in the world, you know, I think of India and just the oppression that's going on right now, open oppression where they can burn a church and haul people out in the road and shoot them at will, and that's fine with the government because that's the environment. And yet Christianity is growing there like no other place on the planet. What is the nature of our view of the Messiah? Do we have a full view of who he is in Scripture? Or are we only selecting the parts of the Messiah that we want, picking and choosing at will? This brings us to contrast number 3. It has to do with the variety of the people in the crowd. You know, there were all kinds of people in that crowd. It's a very unusual crowd, almost like a sort of a mob scene when you read some of these situations with this crowd, especially towards the end of Christ's life on earth. I want to look at some of the categories of people in this crowd on Palm Sunday in the triumphal event. There are some believers there. You know, the bulk of the crowd were followers of Jesus. And we have to sort of qualify that because quite a few of them were loosely called followers. But nonetheless, they were following him. There were many in that crowd who were healed and who had believed Jesus and followed along with the crowd. You saw in the video Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus. Zacchaeus was healed as Jesus entered the city of Jericho. And then he went into Jericho, and that's where he met with in the home of Zacchaeus. And then as he was leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem and Bethany was when he ran into Bartimaeus. And then Bartimaeus also followed with the crowd. And so there are a number of people who were healed along the road and who jumped kind of into the crowd and followed along. And we don't know for sure on each of these, but we can make some assumptions that there were many people along the way who Jesus touched and healed and who jumped into the crowd and followed along. You know, it's interesting. I want to look at the Mark passage if you want to flip over. I know we're going back and forth a lot here, but if you flip over to Mark 10:46, is this passage about Bartimaeus. He was one of the people that we know was in that crowd, at least on the way to Jerusalem. In Mark 10:46 says, "Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more." I just think that's kind of funny, you know. You have this crowd of followers that are following the Savior. And here's this man who needs a healing touch from the Lord. And he reaches out to Jesus and the people are saying, you know, "Hush up, be quiet." They had an agenda didn't they? They didn't want any distractions as they ushered in the king. So Bartimaeus was in that crowd. And we have the 12 disciples. You know, there's an interesting interchange just before the triumphal entry event in the book of Matthew. There's this interesting interchange between James and John and Jesus. Remember, they were asking him if one of them could sit on his right and one of them could sit on his left in the kingdom. You see, the kingdom was on everybody's mind. And they wanted to sit one on the right and one on the left. And do you recall Jesus' response to them? He says to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink?" Actually, he says, "Indeed, you will drink the cup I drink." And we know from history that James died as a martyr and John was exiled. And so, in a sense, they did drink the cup. I don't know if they understood full well what the cup meant. You know, there's another time we hear Jesus use that analogy of the cup is when he was in the garden on the night before he was to be hanged, on the night he was arrested. And he says to the Lord in prayer, "If it could be, please take this cup from me." The cup has to do with suffering. It's a picture of suffering that Jesus was to be about. Well, possibly Zacchaeus was in this crowd. We had said that he was healed met by Jesus on the road going into Jericho. I think it was on just the day before he was to go on this triumphal event entry. And then in the crowd, there was probably Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There's an interesting little blip in the book of John. If you want to look it up later, you can just write it down. John 12:9 says that some in the crowd came not just for the sake of Jesus, but to see the man that Jesus raised from the dead. It was talking about Lazarus. The people had heard these sensational things that were happening, and they wanted to see this man whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So there were those in the crowd, along with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were just plain curious. People that were just there to kind of see what was happening. And then finally, we know that there were those in the crowd who opposed Jesus. The chief priests were the ones who were plotting to kill him, and it also tells us in that John passage that they were plotting to kill Lazarus because so many people were coming to Christ and believing in him because of this miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. You remember the disagreement over the sign on the cross? You know, Pilate had written on the sign, "The King of the Jews," and placed that over Jesus' head. And the chief priests came to Pilate and they said, "No, don't put that he was the King of the Jews, put that he said he was the King of the Jews." And so, especially starting at this time of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we see this discussion about who Jesus is. And the chief priests and the Pharisees were right in the middle of that discussion. And that's really what all these things were about. The crowd and the questions they had and the discussions that happened among the people, all were surrounded with the facts of who Jesus was. Who is this man? And the whole conflict was over who Jesus is. And really, that's really what life comes down to, isn't it? Is who is Jesus and what do we do with him? So in the crowd, there were some who believed, some who only wanted a political king, and some who outright wanted to kill Jesus. The character of this crowd was very unusual. It was made up of this variety of people, mostly Jesus' supporters, who were intent on ushering him in to being their king. They were concerned about the political status of the nation and thought that the right leader would bring about peace and justice and protection for their nation. This reminds me that there's a difference between those who are following Christ and those who are just following Him around. What about you and me this morning? Are we just showing up for the good stuff around here? Or are we following Jesus in the sense that we're obeying Him? That we're really following Him, serving Him, suffering with Him? One of the things that they rejected in Jesus was His call to suffer along with Him. The people, they didn't want to suffer. They wanted the king and the protection and the strong nation that's pictured for them throughout much of prophecy. They didn't want a suffering Savior, even though they knew He was going to come in humility. Even though the passages said He was going to come on the foal of a donkey, they wanted a different kind of king. You know, as you read the passages that follow, and perhaps this would be a great week to read those passages in the Gospels that follow the triumphal entry event. We read much in that part of Scripture about suffering, about serving the Lord, and how serving the Lord really involves some level of suffering. This would be a great week to spend some time in those passages. And you can pick any one of the four Gospels, and you will see suffering for those who follow Him between the triumphal event, the triumphal entry event, and the cross. I think this is a call for us to consider our own lives and how we're serving the Lord. I think it's a call for us to think about the ways that we serve Him. And I want to meddle for a little bit and leave you with some suggestions this morning. You know, we have some ways coming up at Metropolitan, some great ways where you can serve the Lord. It might mean a little bit of suffering, but we have some great avenues to serve the Lord coming up. I think about MOPS, particularly because this is a ministry that falls under my leadership. But I think about MOPS and how we're looking for leaders for MOPS. And Retha would love to put you in a classroom. You know, the thing I love about MOPS is we have moms in MOPS that come to MOPS, a lot of them, having no relationship with Christ whatsoever. They just might know somebody who goes, and, you know, they might have a neighbor or friend who invites them and they come. And we have in MOPS ladies who go from no relationship with the Lord to coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And you can see it happen right before your eyes. MOPS is really exciting. And we're always looking for people just to sit in rooms and play with children. There's one room in particular. It happens to be the room where Lee Stolt is usually in the room. And there's a little boy in there. And I kid you not, if there's a man in the room, he's fine. As soon as the man leaves the room, he cries. He will cry the entire time. And so once in a while, they'll come down and get me, and when Lee's not there, I'll go and sit in the room. And all I do is sit there. I feel like, what am I doing here? You know, I just sit there. And as long as I'm there, there's peace in the room. And when I leave, he cries. You could come and serve the Lord in MOPS, and all it would take is just sitting in that room and being there. That's how easy serving the Lord can be. Oh, we have Vacation Bible School coming up, and Susan McInnes is working on Vacation Bible School and still has some needs for different people to help out. It's a great way to serve the Lord. 1 week is VBS. Awana, we're always looking for volunteers, and I know many of you come. Raise your hand if you serve in Awana. I know we have lots of people who come and serve in Awana and listen to children saying verses, saying their scripture memory. It's a great way to connect with children and see what God's doing in their lives. Youth ministry. Casey's looking ahead to make some changes. You heard at the annual meeting about the new middle school director that's coming on. And Casey wants to begin to have two more separate programs where we have more concentrated ministry for middle school and then also for high school students. And so maybe you'd like to be, maybe you're crazy and you're looking to get with middle school students. But we have a place for you to serve if that's you. You know, there are people who go out and visit. Perhaps you'd like to tag along with Eric Smedland or Pastor Randy and just be a warm body and go with them when they go calling. Pastor Paul has a Barnabas team, and he and some different folks go out and they visit and they sing. to some of the folks in nursing homes and they visit in homes. Perhaps you would like to go along and be a part of that group. Maybe you say, well, I can't sing or I can't speak well or, you know, I'm nervous about jumping in. I have a special offer for you this morning. This is called the Pastor Doug is Meddling offer, okay? You can pop in on any of these ministries in our church and just observe. And you just tell the leader in the room, I'm here on the Pastor Doug is Meddling offer and I'd like to observe. I don't know if the Lord is tugging on your heart, but when I read the passages in the Gospels about the triumphal entry event, I think about the suffering that Jesus was calling for, that Jesus was about. When you think about the days ahead of him after this event, he was about to suffer greatly, and he was calling people to join him in that effort. Jesus was the King who suffered much while he was here on earth. Father, I just thank you for this passage, this event. Lord, and as we look forward to next week, Easter, and as we begin to think about victory, we pray that you will help us to consider our own lives, our own service and obedience, and our own suffering for the cause of Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit will plant these things in our heart. In our hearts, in Christ's name alone, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. As he just prayed, next week is Easter. Please be in prayer for our musicians. Both 8:30 and 11 o'clock musicians are going to